I invite you to take your Bible again and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is a resurrection passage here in John chapter 20, the beginning. It tells us of the discovery of the empty tomb there on that Sunday. Women there found the tomb empty, and then we have the record of several of the appearances that were made. Jesus appearing to his disciples and to Mary Magdalene. And we're going to look at one of the last appearances here that's recorded in this chapter, verses 24 to 31. My birthday last month, I happened to have my wallet out, my driver's license out for something. And I looked down at my license and saw that it was expiring that very day. And I'd forgotten about it, and I looked at my watch and saw it was late in the afternoon, and I thought, well, maybe I can just run down to the BMV and just take care of it right then. So I grabbed some files, papers I thought I would need it, and got in my car and went down there to the office to get my license renewed on my birthday, the day of expiration. And I just waited in line there. They called my number, and the clerk there told me everything I would need to do, and she showed me a list there of all the paperwork that I would need in order to get my license renewed. And I brought my birth certificate and my social security card, and I knew that they would need that. I heard about the new federal compliant licenses, so you can fly in an airplane and go in the federal buildings, and that's what I wanted. And so I wanted to get that. But then she showed me another list of documents. She said, you've got to have another document from this list. And that shows that you live at your address. You need something like that. All the files that I had brought, I didn't have anything that showed where I lived. And they had my identity there. They had my birth certificate, my social security card. But they needed more. They needed more evidence that I am who I said I was. And thankfully, I was able to find something in my glove box, and they accepted it, thankfully. I think it was the registration of the vehicle. They accepted that. But here in John chapter 20, we see one of Jesus' disciples who needed more. He needed more evidence. He was not convinced fully about who Jesus was, it seems. And yet here in this chapter, we see Jesus revealing himself to Thomas and Thomas coming to a great confession of faith. And what we see today even is that there are many people that still struggle to understand who Jesus is. There are many people that are just like this disciple, and they need more. They think they need more evidence. And we find that in spite of that, Jesus reveals himself in this passage. Of course, in all Scripture, he reveals himself. And because of that, we need to have the same response that Thomas has, and that is to confess Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. We do not know very much about Thomas. There's only two other passages which mention anything about him. One is in John 11, where Jesus is ready to go to Bethany to visit the house of Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died. And in John 11, 16, Thomas, it says, which is called Didymus, he says unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They were aware of the danger that existed if they were to go to Bethany. They knew that there were people there that wanted to kill Jesus. And Thomas says, let's go, that we may die with him. And then later in John 14, Thomas expresses his confusion about where Jesus was going and how to get there. Jesus tells the disciples he's going away to prepare a place for them. And Thomas is the one, John 14, 5, that says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? There's some people that have painted kind of a skeptical and gloomy picture of Thomas because of those passages, and perhaps that's true. But if anything, the other passages show that Thomas did not have a complete understanding about what Jesus was doing and who he was. And yet, even more than Thomas here in John chapter 20, what stands out to us is Jesus. Jesus, yet again, revealing himself, his identity to Thomas. And we see that the way that he does that here as he confronts Thomas. We have a visit that Jesus made the evening of the resurrection day there in John chapter 20, verse 19. The doors were all shut. The disciples are still afraid of the Jews. And Jesus suddenly appears in their midst. But we find that there was one person that was missing, and that was Thomas. And so, about a week later, there's another meeting of the disciples, and this time Thomas is there. And we pick it up there in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You know, Thomas missed the gathering of the disciples that previous week, the evening of the resurrection day. But he did not miss the testimony of the disciples. And you notice that in verse 25 where it says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" And the expression there, "said," indicates that there was a continual testimony of the disciples to them. They were saying, "We have seen the Lord." And probably along with that, they were telling Thomas the appearance that took place a week ago, and perhaps the experience of the ladies that came to the tomb. It was empty. Peter and John, they had gone in there. They saw the grave clothes there. There was the report from Mary Magdalene, who had seen the Lord. And no doubt the disciples are telling Thomas this. The two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord had revealed himself to them, and the report being communicated to Thomas, and Thomas is hearing all this, and you notice that he is denying it. He's denying their testimony. You know, Thomas has the nickname Doubting Thomas, but we could also call him Denying Thomas. He was denying the testimony of these other disciples. "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas, No, I don't believe that. You notice the foolishness of his denial. Here were 10 plus of his most trusted friends and associates. Thomas had served with them for 3 years, and here they were telling Thomas something that they knew was true, and yet Thomas is, you know, he's denying that. He can't believe his friends and his associates that he's trusted for this period of time. He's not going to believe it. Doesn't make too much sense that he would do that. One author has described Thomas as an example of free inquiry combined with fervent belief. Are you familiar with that term, free inquiry? Another term would be free thought. Have you ever heard of the idea of free thought? Free inquiry is it's the name of a journal that's published by the Council for Secular Humanism. Richard Dawkins is a part of that. His Foundation for Reason and Science became a division of the Center for Inquiry that publishes the journal. But their purpose is to strive to foster a society free of the dogmatic influence of religion and pseudoscience, a society inspired by the ideals of the Enlightenment, the wonders of science, and the limitless potential of human intelligence and creativity. A society, listen to this, in which beliefs are not granted the same rights as people, where freedom of expression is enjoyed by all, and all ideas are open to scrutiny of reason. And their tagline is secular government, free inquiry, critical thinking, humanist values. So that's what free inquiry is. Free thought. And some would say that Thomas is a good example of somebody that's free thinking and open to the ideas that are surrounding him. You know, if you think about that, if Thomas was really a free-thinking person, shouldn't he have been at least willing to consider the testimony of his trusted friends? Shouldn't he have been willing to say, hey, could I go and see that empty tomb? Could I go and look at those grave clothes and see it perhaps for myself? But that's not Thomas at all. He's just denying their testimony. That's what his friends are saying. No, not true. Is that free thinking? Is that free inquiry? If he was a free thinker, he would have been a little more willing, I think, to consider the testimony of somebody else. The reality is that many people that are free thinkers that call themselves that are really not so free. They're in bondage to their own ideas. Thomas seems to be headed that direction a little bit. So he's denying his friends here. And we also see him demanding. He's demanding Thomas here as well. He says in verse 25, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas is the one who's setting down the conditions. Except I do this, I'm not going to believe. Except I see. He's setting down his own demands. This is what I demand from everybody all around me. And if you're not going to do this, I'm not going to believe. It's like a terrorist making demands to people in order to stop his terrorism. Many people are like that today too. They make their demands, and in so doing, they set themselves up. They put themselves up in the highest position. Everybody else must follow what I say and make my demands. That's Thomas, what he's doing. As we consider Thomas here, I think what stands out even more than Thomas's problems here is the way that Jesus responds to Thomas. You know, if you and I meet somebody like Thomas, somebody who's doubting and demanding and denying everything we say, what's our response to that person? All right, you be that way, okay? We'll just set you over here and we'll leave you alone, okay? If you're going to be all nasty like that, and we'll just ignore you, okay? But how does Jesus respond? Jesus comes back. He had just showed himself to the disciples, the 10 there, a week previous, but he comes again. Why does he come again to the same group? Well, because of Thomas, because Thomas is there. And what stands out to us, I believe, is the love that Jesus reveals to Thomas, the love. How does he reveal his identity? He starts with his love. He comes and he visits that group again. And I'm sure that Jesus loves those who are just like Thomas today. The risen Lord is a Lord who loves even doubting and denying, demanding sinners. He reveals his love to them. And we see here that he comes to them again. Verse 26, after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Jesus came. He came to that group again. And then we find another way that he reveals himself. Not only does he love, but he proves his identity. He offers the proof to Thomas. We see here that he proves his knowledge and power. You notice here that Jesus knew exactly when to come back. How did Jesus know that? How did Jesus know that? Did someone tell Jesus when to come back? Did someone say, all right, the disciples are going to be gathered here in this room, and Thomas is going to be there, and you can come Sunday night at 6:30. That's when they're having their evening service, and you come then. Well, I doubt it. Jesus proves his knowledge and power by coming at the right time. He knows when his disciples are gathered. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Jesus proved his power by his appearance in the room. Same thing had happened the previous week. They're in this room. The doors are locked. They're afraid of the Jews. They knew what happened to Jesus. They're probably afraid that it's going to happen to them as well. They're gathered together, huddled together in this room, and suddenly Jesus is there. And did he come through the door? Pass through that locked door? Did he come through the floor? Did he come through the ceiling? Through the window? I don't know. But somehow, he was there. In his resurrected body, he proved his power. And then he shows his knowledge as he spoke to Thomas here, in verse 27. "They then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Do those words sound familiar, Thomas? How did Jesus know that? How did Jesus know what Thomas was saying? Except I see, except I put my finger into the print of the nails. And now here's Jesus, and he's saying, "Reach hither thy finger, Thomas. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." How did Jesus know what Thomas' demands were? Jesus proves his knowledge to Thomas. Jesus knew all along the doubts and the demands and the denials that Thomas was speaking. You know, we live in a day and age that there are a lot of things that can be known about us that perhaps we would rather not people know about us. And our government has showed that if they really want to, they can know a lot about us. And they can spy on us. And hopefully they get the right permission to do that first. But, it can be done. And sometimes we wonder about how does Google and Facebook know, the products that we're shopping for. And all of a sudden we see these ads that come up. And, somebody's watching us through that technology, it seems. Yet we see in the Scripture that God knows everything about us. He doesn't need technology to know about us. His knowledge goes before and beyond all technology. He knows where we are. He knows the words that we say. He knows the words that we think, the doubts that we express. And Jesus proves that to Thomas here. He comes to the disciples right at the time when Thomas is there. And he responds to the questions and the doubts that Thomas has. He knows. He proves his knowledge and power, and he also proves his resurrection, of course. He invites Thomas to do the very thing he was demanding to do. "Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." He proved his resurrected body by sight and by touch. He had allowed this for others, even when he had gathered there in the disciples' room there the week previous. And now he allowed this for Thomas as well. Thomas was to be a witness just as much as the others were. And it was important that Thomas have that opportunity. The disciples had to have the firsthand knowledge of the resurrection to be able to testify it to others. John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he wrote of his testimony of the resurrection. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." John was given the same opportunity that Thomas was given here to confirm the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw it. They touched him. They could see that. And the reality is that our faith stands on their testimony. And in dealing with the doubt and disbelief of Thomas, Jesus deals with it for all ages here. So he proves his resurrection, and we find here that he also, in doing that, proves something else. He proves his deity. Notice the confession that Thomas gives after he is given this proof here, verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." You know, there's some that have tried to explain that response away by saying that Thomas swore. He was so surprised that he swore, "My Lord and my God." You think a Jewish man would do that? Break the third commandment so blatantly? I doubt it. You know, what Thomas came to the understanding of was the deity of Jesus Christ, "My Lord and my God." Did Jesus say, "Oh, Thomas, no, you've got it wrong. I'm not really God." No, he didn't say that at all. You know, the other places in the scripture, like Peter, when he was there at the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius falls down and begins to worship him, and Peter has to say, "No, don't do that." And the same with Paul and Barnabas when they are in Lystra, and the people there, Acts 14, begin to bring sacrifices and worship Paul and Barnabas. What do they do? They have to stop it. Say, "Don't do this." They knew who they were. But Jesus, when Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," he accepts that because it's true. It's absolutely correct. Jesus is indeed the divine Son of God. He is God in flesh. You notice that it was more than just a correct thing to say. This was a personal confession of Thomas. He says, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas was not just coming to an accurate academic understanding of who Jesus is. Thomas had a very personal experience here where he was now bowing before his Lord. He was bowing and worshiping God. It was a very personal confession that Thomas came to. And it's the confession that you and I must make when we recognize Jesus Christ. That's why he's revealed himself. He's revealed himself not just for our knowledge, but so that we will personally confess Jesus as Lord and God. Jesus reveals his love here to Thomas. He proves to Thomas his knowledge and power, his resurrection, his deity. But then we see that Jesus continues to reveal himself through his teaching. And he teaches Thomas truth here. Thomas has believed, but Jesus knows there will come a time when he ascends to heaven and people will not have the tangible evidence that Thomas had. What about those people here? Notice what Jesus says in verse 29. "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." The blessedness of non-seeing believers here. Jesus is teaching that. You know, sometimes we think that if we could have been with Jesus, we could have been one of those disciples, or at least one of those people in the crowds that saw Jesus and his miracles, and wouldn't that have been better? Wouldn't that have been a better experience? Well, it certainly would have been a great experience, but what Jesus is teaching here is that we are not missing out by not being a part of that. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We're blessed, recipients of divine favor, accepted by God, even though we've not seen as Thomas has. Peter writes about the joy that we have even though we don't see, the non-seeing believers. 1 Peter 1:8 talks about Jesus Christ, "whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Peter's talking to people that have not seen Christ. And he's saying, you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. It doesn't depend on whether or not you've actually seen Christ. You have just as much joy, just as much relationship as the people that walked with Christ when he was here on this earth. No Christian believer that's here today is missing out because you've never seen the Lord. There's no second-class Christians that are different from those back in the first century. We all are able to rejoice and be blessed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, there's many people today that have claimed to have had a vision, perhaps, of Jesus. And perhaps you have today. Or maybe a dream that you saw Jesus. And I'm certainly not here to say, you know, your vision was not Jesus or something. But what this passage does tell us is that our relationship with Jesus Christ is not dependent upon a vision of Jesus that we've had. You don't have to have a vision of Jesus to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, I don't know. But your joy doesn't depend upon the sight, perhaps, that you've seen or what you saw in a dream, something like that. You're not missing out if you don't have that. You know, something else that our culture tells us today, or at least perhaps the Christian culture tells us, is that, you know, you can be blessed if you have seen an actor portray Jesus Christ on a screen. And perhaps if you've seen the movie that portrays Jesus, and there's a number of them out there, that is the pathway to blessing. And if we can just get enough of these films out and get more and more people to see these films that show Jesus and show everything that happened to him, that's how people will be blessed today. You know, the Bible tells us that blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, our joy and our relationship to Christ isn't dependent upon something we see or something that we touch or some experience that we've had. It doesn't depend on that. What does it depend on? Is there any basis for non-seeing believers? Does that mean a non-seeing believer has no basis for their faith? Well, there is a basis. It's not the experience that Thomas had here, but it is the record of Thomas' experience. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And it's that Word of God that tells us about the experience that Thomas had. That God's Word tells us that this happened, that Thomas was able to confirm the resurrection. Jesus proved it to Thomas. And God's Word is what gives us the basis for our faith. And John explains a little bit more about that here in verses 30 and 31, about the Scriptures here, the basis of our faith, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." My daughter Eva, she's in the first grade, and she had to do a little presentation for her class about All About Me, it was called. And she had to make this poster and put pictures on it and just tell about her life. And so we started helping her get the pictures together and, you know, get it together. And we found that we have a lot of pictures and a lot more than are going to fit on that poster. And so she ended up having to just pick, you know, one picture for each year of her life and just narrow it down, maybe a few more on the bottom. But there was a lot more to Eva's life, you know, All About Me, than just the pictures that she put on her board. And what John is saying about God's Word here is that there is a lot more about Jesus and the signs that he gave to his disciples than what is recorded here in the Gospels. This isn't everything. There's a whole lot more that Jesus did, signs that he did to his disciples. John had to select, the Holy Spirit of God had to guide John to select the things to tell us about. Jesus was doing things that sent a message about himself, signs that he did. John chose a few of those to enable us to see the purpose of the scriptures here, which is given to us in verse 31. But these are written, these signs, these selections have been written. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. God has recorded the scriptures so that we might believe Jesus. He hasn't given us everything about Jesus, but he has given us the selections that prove his identity here. What must we believe? First of all, that he is the Christ. You know, as Jesus was ministering, the question that was running through the minds of the people of Israel was not necessarily who is Jesus. But the question that they had in their minds was, who is the Christ? Who is the Christ? The Christ for the Jewish people was the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? That was their question. They knew about the Messiah. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. And they were wondering, who is this one? Who is this anointed one? Who would fulfill the promises of the patriarchs and David? Who would come and deliver Israel and rule from Jerusalem? John is telling us that he has recorded these signs of Jesus so that we might know, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is Jesus. Jesus didn't often claim that title, though he did, because he did not come in his first coming to this earth to take over the nation of Israel politically and rule from Jerusalem, although that would be in his plan, still is in his plan. But he revealed enough for us and for them to know that the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus. And then secondly, these signs are given to us that we might believe that he is the Son of God. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. One commentator, Merrill Tenney, explains this title. He says the title does not, of course, imply biological descent like that of the Greco-Roman demigods, but the metaphor of sonship expresses the unity of nature, close fellowship, and unique intimacy between Jesus and the Father. Human fatherhood and sonship are only a faint copy of the relation between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus shares the divine nature with the Father as the Son of God. The Son of God is a title that indicates the deity of Jesus Christ. And John has given us these signs here. God has given us these signs that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We need to remember that believing those things is, first of all, a matter of accepting those things. We accept the truth that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God. We've seen these signs recorded for us in the Scripture. But believing also is trusting in Jesus. We have to accept the truth about him, but going one step beyond and trusting, depending upon Jesus. We can only do that as we see him revealed here in the Scriptures. And then the result here of believing, verse 31, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The result of believing is much more than just coming to the knowledge that we need to have, the correct understanding. It is a matter of life and death. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Those who continue in their doubt, their denial, their demands about Jesus, they don't have that. As long as you continue in your doubt about Jesus, your demands about what God must do for you before you're going to believe, if you continue in that all the way up until the day that you die, the Bible is very clear that you do not have. You will not have eternal life, but eternal death, punishment in hell. But the opposite is true, that if you will humble yourself before God and confess Him like Thomas did as your personal Lord and God, you have life. You have everlasting life. John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very simple. He that hath the Son hath life. If you have Jesus Christ, you have believed on Him, you have it. You have life. If you choose not to do that, continue in your doubt, you don't have it. But God has given us His Word so that we can have it. Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord. He has revealed Himself through His Word. We don't have to have the same experience that Thomas did, but we have the certain Word of God. This is the evidence right here. We can depend on it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? When I ask you this morning, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, have you come to that confession in your own heart? When I ask this morning, if you would say just by the uplifted hand, that I'm not sure about that. Is anybody here this morning who would say, just by raising your hand this morning, I'm not sure if I have come to that confession of Jesus as my Lord and God? Anybody here like that this morning? I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. You would just say, you know what, I don't know that for sure. Anybody here like that? You know, it's so important that we respond to the truth that God has given us about Christ. And it would be wonderful for you to come to that on a day like this, especially that you would humble yourself before the Lord and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth that you've given to us and the revelation of your Son in your Word. We thank you for what you did for Thomas and your love and coming to him, giving him that opportunity of confirming your bodily resurrection. And we pray, Father, that you would help each one here today to truly understand who you are, that they might be able to trust you. We pray that if there's one here today who has not yet put their faith in Christ, that you would cause them to have the faith to reach out to you and to trust you for their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take